In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, October 5th, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The shooter in the Umpqua Community College killings allegedly posted his plans on the social media site 4chan the night before the shooting. Other 4chan users actually encouraged him to carry out the Roseburg, Oregon shootings that left 10 dead and 7 wounded. One person offered advice on how to kill the most people possible, saying, quote, "I suggest you enter a classroom and tell people that you will take them as hostages. Make everyone get in one corner and then open fire," unquote. The person that wrote these words and those who encouraged this man to kill are accessories to and guilty of murder. Pastor Greg Laurie, senior pastor at California's Harvest Church, said of the Oregon massacre, "What we are seeing is persecution against Christians in the United States of America. We read almost daily stories of our brothers and sisters being martyred for their faith in Christ in the Middle East by groups like ISIS, but now it has come to our shores." The World View spoke to Pastor Jeff Scott of Covenant Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Roseburg, Oregon. According to Scott, in an act of providence, several members of the church who were students and should have been at the school where the shooting took place were absent. He then added, "Please pray that our congregation and members will be given and take every opportunity to bring gospel light, hope, and comfort to the lost and hurting. May our gracious God, in whom all live, move, and have their being, turn this evil on its head by exalting himself and bringing many to a knowledge of the Savior Jesus Christ." Tennessee Lieutenant Governor Ron Ramsey responded to the mass shooting in a Facebook post Friday, saying that fellow Christians should consider getting a handgun carry permit to protect themselves, adding, quote, "Whether the perpetrators are motivated by aggressive secularism, jihadist extremism, or racial supremacy, their targets remain the same, Christians and defenders of the West," unquote. The Christians of Syria continue in an epic struggle for survival. As Europe is flooded with nearly half the once 1.5 million followers of Christ searching for a new homeland, the other half, still in Syria, are enduring intense persecution at the hands of ISIS. Almost too horrific to hear, Christian Aid Mission continues to report unthinkable atrocities. 4 men who would not deny their faith were publicly tortured, having their fingers cut off to get their parents to convert to Islam, only to end up crucifying them. Among them was a 12-year-old boy who would not recant. 8 women who would not convert to Islam were beaten, then raped before a crowd before being beheaded. "If we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." 2 Timothy 2, 12-13. Hungary's Prime Minister Viktor Orban said, "It was not fair. The U.S., Israel, and Australia were not taking their fair share of the refugees fleeing the Middle East." Pastor Philip Metzger of Budapest spoke to The Worldview about how the church there is doing its best to help the refugees and has found the situation a great opportunity.
The Bible is so clear on this. Is like when there's a stranger in your land that you could bless and you could serve, and most importantly, that you could preach the gospel to, we have to jump in and we have to get involved. And that's what I think a lot of Christians have done across, at least Hungary, what I've seen. A lot of Christians have chosen to involve themselves in serving and in helping in any way possible.
Imprisoned American pastor Saeed Abedini continues his struggle in an Iranian prison. According to a new Christian Post report, Abedini's parents broke down in tears after seeing the toll that the beatings and other mistreatment is taking on their son. A New Republic report by Milton Gaither says research has concluded homeschooling is not the deciding factor when it comes to parents passing on their faith to their children. Citing Baylor University sociologist Jeremy Uecker, the Cardis Education Survey, and other recent studies, Gaither said it seemed definite that the devotion of the parents to God was the determining factor. Matthew 7:17 reminds us that every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Sadly enough, it is possible a misfired U.S. military airstrike in Afghanistan may be the cause of the explosion that killed at least 16 at a Doctors Without Borders hospital. An investigation is underway. The trial of the confessed killer in the Charleston massacre, Dylann Roof, has been postponed as both defense attorneys and federal prosecutors said they have not had enough time to prepare. Despite desperate searching, the U.S. Coast Guard has been unable to find a trace of the giant cargo ship El Faro, which made distress calls from inside Hurricane Joaquin. The ship, which was manned by 28 Americans, left from Jackson, Florida, and was headed to San Juan, Puerto Rico. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. Psalm 107, 23-25. And yesterday, on Life Change Sunday, tens of thousands of Christians in hundreds of cities held signs that said abortion kills children, Jesus forgives and heals, and adoption the loving option. In 2014, 1,550 cities and towns in America held Life Chains. If your city was not among them, consider participating in the alternate date, Sunday, October 25th at 2 p.m. in your city. Learn more at the website lifechain.net. That's lifechain.net. And that's the worldview on this Monday, October 5th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack also in studio with me as we bring truth and relationships back to a lost and lonely postmodern world, and always bringing a biblical perspective to the news. And today, just a comment on the Gissin Donner case out in Georgia. Before we get on to the rest of the topic, we want to deal with justice and mercy on this edition of the program. As it turns out, the Word of God has something to say about, well, both. God is a God of justice and a God of mercy. These things get out of balance. You get a wrong perspective of God and, well, a wrong perspective of everything. Kelly Gissin Donner was executed on Wednesday morning for her involvement in the 1997 murder of her husband. And many of you have been following this story. The Worldview in 5 minutes has hit the story a number of times. And this brings up a very interesting point, because she professed faith in Jesus Christ during her time in prison and was well known for her involvement in church activities. And as she approached her final end, there were hundreds of letters that came in from pastors, bishops, elders of churches around the world, and of course the Pope himself waded in and requested a commutation of her death sentence. And yet the Supreme Court of the United States and the courts in the state of Georgia upheld the conviction and the execution, and she was executed Wednesday morning, as she sang Amazing Grace. Now, this is a touching story. My wife heard the witness talk about her final moments, and my wife broke down in tears. And it was, I think, a wonderful example of how the mercy of God was extended to somebody who did something very, very bad, and yet was still, according to the laws of God, accountable to the murder that she committed and was executed according to the just laws of the state and the just laws of God. Here's where justice and mercy comes together. 36 Episcopal bishops or priests showed up at the execution, protesting the execution. So all the way to the end, lots and lots of American priests and pastors were still opposed to the execution of Kelly Gissin Donner in Georgia. And again, an excellent example of how justice and mercy both come together. It seems to me that many of these church leaders see no role whatsoever for the sword, for the state.
Well, the problem is that it's a matter of jurisdiction. You know, who has the ability, who has the right to speak law? And that's what jurisdiction means. It's the act of speaking law.
Yeah.
And so the jurisdiction of the church is separate from the jurisdiction of the government or the state, and the separate from the jurisdiction of the family.
Mm.
And so what can happen here, let's step back from this and look at it circumspectly. Let's look at it biblically here. Yes, there was an emotional appeal here. Yes, it was a very emotional time to watch somebody die.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But you have to understand that you don't make good law based on emotion. You don't make good actions based on emotion. When you discipline your children, for example, if you do it emotionally, you're going to make mistakes.
Yeah.
If you do it by stepping back and saying, okay, what is my goal? What is my role? Then you're more even-handed in your administration of justice as a parent. Years ago, Carla Faye Tucker in Texas had brutally murdered a couple of people. And she took a pickaxe to her boyfriend, if I'm not mistaken. She was, high on drugs or something. She was convicted, sent to prison. She was convicted and faced the death penalty and years of appeal, as always happens. During that time, she genuinely trusted Christ. It was not a jailhouse conversion. Everybody who knew her understood this was the point, that she, or this was the case. She had truly trusted Christ and repented of her past life. And so there was this effort by many, even among evangelicals, to have the current governor of the state of Texas to commute her sentence to life in prison. We don't want to release, just commute her sentence to life in prison. She could act as a minister to those who are in prison. We would redeem her life that way. The governor of the state of Texas refused to do so, and she was rightfully executed. Now, that was Governor George Bush at the time. Now, the point is that Carla Faye Tucker experienced the mercy of God.
Mm-hmm.
During that long interim time between the time she committed the murder, was convicted, and the time she was actually executed. And that is God's mercy. However, that's not the role of government. Government is not merciful. Government cannot administer mercy because government is an institution. It is a minister of God for justice, not mercy.
And that's what these liberal denominations have upside down, Bill. They want mercy. They want nothing but mercy. They want the redistribution of the wealth. They do not want justice out of the civil magistrate. And for that reason, they disobey and oppose the word of God as revealed in the word of God concerning the execution of the bad guys. Here's the verse from Romans 13:4, that he is the servant of God for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. There's nothing here about him redistributing the wealth. There's everything here about him going after the wrongdoer with the sword, and the sword is not used to clip fingernails. The sword is used
to spank somebody. Yeah, you don't spank somebody with a sword. And I would like to poll all of those ministers who were standing on the sidewalk, those pastors standing on the sidewalk protesting this execution in Georgia, and ask them, are you pro-life or are you for abortion?
Well, I'm sure the vast majority of them are pro-abortion, except for the Roman Catholics.
Yeah.
Roman Catholics insist that it is a consistent point of view to defend the right to life for the unborn baby, as well as the axe murderer. And we say there's a slight difference there.
Yeah, they're mixing apples and oranges here, because they're mixing what is valuable, and that is the life of the unborn, with the role of government at the end of life when it's administering justice. I, as a victim, can forgive my attacker. I can forgive the one who harmed my family. Government cannot do that. That's not the role of government. Government's job is one thing: administer justice.
And people need to get used to the idea that Christians must press the claims of God's justice as they press the claims of God's mercy. Both of these come together in the preaching of the Word of God and in our own lives. We have to have an interest in God's justice, friends. We have to be interested in the fact that millions of unborn babies are slaughtered at the hands of evil abortionists and encouraged by the funds of tax dollars coming out of Washington. And we have to be engaged in the justice issues as well as the mercy issues. And yet mercy conquers justice. It's true that justice was accomplished in Georgia, praise God, by the hands of the civil magistrate for Kelly Gissen Donner. But at the same time, we believe that mercy will be accomplished as well, given she's repented of her sins and trust in Jesus Christ as she has acknowledged in her testimonies prior to her execution. Therefore, justice took place, but mercy will conquer justice in her life, given that she will spend an eternity enjoying the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is another excellent example of how mercy overwhelms justice. And some have said that the execution just turns her over to a higher magistrate. She will be at the judgment seat of God, and there she will be judged, and hopefully she will stand in the righteousness of Christ and receive the mercy of God forever and ever in Jesus Christ. We're going to take a break, be back in just a moment with more on mercy and justice on this edition of the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, also Bill Jack in studio.
On April 24th, Christian bakers from Oregon were fined $135,000 for declining to bake a cake for a gay wedding. On June 26th, the Supreme Court redefined marriage in direct opposition to the Word of God. On November 6th and 7th, you can join the Benham Brothers, Nagme Abedini, Kelly Shackelford, and Steve Dace in Des Moines, Iowa, at the Freedom 2015 National Religious Liberties Conference. Now is the time to stand for our religious freedoms. Go to freedom2015.org to get signed up.
And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Bill Jack also in studio today as we talk about justice and mercy. Another excellent example of this in the recent World Magazine article on HIV/AIDS. You know, we haven't heard a lot about HIV/AIDS for a number of years.
I would have thought that the incidence of HIV/AIDS was decreasing.
It's not. It's doubled since the 1980s.
What?
That's right. It's up to 1.2 million Americans. And by the way, this is silently killing Americans by the tens of thousands. 13,000 people diagnosed with AIDS died in 2012. So they're still dying. And there are 50,000 new HIV patients every year, according to this article in World Magazine. And it's a sort of raw article. The author seems to chide those who consider AIDS as God's judgment against homosexual perversity. Here's what she says. Some considered AIDS God's judgment against homosexual perversity, even complaining about tax dollars spent on research for diseased homosexuals.
Now, well, so, she does say it's a perversity.
She does.
However, there's a little word there that we need to look at very closely. She uses the word even.
Yeah.
Read that sentence again for me.
Some considered AIDS God's judgment against homosexual perversity, even complaining about tax dollars spent on diseased homosexuals.
I wouldn't have had a problem with that sentence if she'd just taken out the word even.
Yeah. It's just there's a bias there. And of course, it's, you know, I think we all ought to know that the news is never unbiased.
Everybody's biased.
We admit our bias, by the way. We talk about the Word of God applying to the news on Worldview in 5 minutes. And people listen to Worldview in 5 minutes. They're very, very different than Fox News and ABC, NBC.
You're biased.
Because we're biased. Yeah. We don't have the naturalistic, materialistic bias that is used by almost every single conservative news source out there. No, we believe in the true and living God. We believe in a monotheistic worldview as presented in the Word of God itself. And we bring it out unabashedly in our Worldview in 5 minutes program. We hope that there are hundreds of thousands of Christians that would like to listen to the Worldview in 5 minutes, which we feature on this radio program every single day. Nevertheless, her bias seems to be against those conservatives that would find it somewhat of an issue that homosexuals receive government funding. She says most people qualify for public assistance programs for the HIV antiviral medications. It's approximately $60,000 a year for the cocktail for HIV patients. We're talking 1.2 million of these, meaning that I'd guess it'd be somewhere around $60 billion given especially to those preferred patients who have contracted AIDS because of their drug habit or their sexual proclivities. And so those who have this specific disease are especially favored by the government and given a fair amount of support for their homosexual activity and the disease that seems to accommodate their activity. And now it turns out that there is something in the Word of God concerning God's retribution to their sexual habit. We find that in Romans 1:27, where it refers to homosexuality. This is the famous passage given by the Apostle Paul concerning homosexuality. Men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Now, what does that mean? That means they no longer had sexual relations with women, but they turned to men. They were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men. And here's the key phrase from Romans 1:27, by the way, not referred to in the World Magazine article, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So there it does appear that there may be something of the judgment of God that is retributed towards them and assigned to or connected to or correlated with their sexual activity.
And that is often mocked and ridiculed by those in opposition. That particular passage is often mocked and ridiculed. And the argument is, well, you must understand that Paul was writing to a culture that was steeped, two Christians steeped in a pagan culture, and they had both male and female prostitutes as part of their pagan temple practices.
I didn't say that.
Yeah.
It doesn't say that.
No, but it says, therefore, he was writing to Christians to not get involved in that. And yeah. he was saying, it goes on to say that they exchanged that which was natural for that which was unnatural. And you must understand, it's natural for homosexuals to be homosexual. It would be unnatural for them to try to be heterosexual. Therefore, this has nothing to do with homosexuality. That's the argument. It is skewed. Yeah. Their apologetic is skewed, but they know their apologetic better than most Christians.
But in verse 27, it's clear. The relations, the sexual relations of men and women in the natural act is juxtapositioned against the very same thing happening between men and men. So the natural act is juxtapositioned against an unnatural act, and what describes the unnatural characteristic of the unnatural act is the very relation of men to men in Romans 1:27.
And there is a due penalty that comes from breaking God's laws. Whether it is sexual laws or other laws that God sets up, there is a penalty, and it is very clear. And so I'm surprised that the World Magazine article didn't deal with that passage and didn't deal with that issue.
Well, you know what? It's drug addicts, homosexuals, and serial fornicators almost exclusively that get HIV/AIDS. There may be, you know, one or two or five or ten exceptions in the 1.2 million that have contracted HIV. But here's the deal. This is not just the judgment of God. And I believe that all of God's acts reference some judgment, and because that we've read that in the Psalms. And it's true that there is some judgment against sin in general. Disease and death is always God's judgment against sin in general. I mean, we say that because of Genesis 3. God promised death to those who broke his law in Genesis chapter 3. AIDS could be God's judgment against homosexual perversity. It certainly is God's judgment upon sin in general, but it's also a wake-up call. I mean, be thankful that God doesn't kill you all at once. He slows you down for a moment. He makes you sick. He gives you a heads up. Romans 2, 4, and 5 say something almost similar to this. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness, forbearance, patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So there again, not only do we see something of God's judgment in the disease brought towards homosexuals, and by the way, diseases that others experience as well, but we also see something of his patience in that he doesn't kill you all at once. He slows you down. He makes you sick. Gives you a heads up. And by the way, enables people like Kelly Giss and Donner. He gives her some time.
Yeah, or Carla Faye Tucker. Or those repent. Who are suffering from the due penalty. They receive the due penalty of their sin. It gives them time to turn to God and plead for his mercy. And he is a merciful God, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's what 2 Peter 3:9 tells us.
I think we can bring both the judgment of God and the mercy of God together in these things. And again, if you think that somehow the civil magistrate has got to pick out this particular group of people who have suffered from the ravages of HIV/AIDS and give them an extra $60 billion and not equitably give the same amount of money, $60,000 a year, to every patient suffering from diabetes and every patient suffering from heart disease and every patient suffering from every other disease, congenital or not congenital. Friends, that's an inequitable application of government, and it's diametrically opposed to what God's law gives us when it says, when it comes to taxation, the rich shall not give more and the poor shall not give less. That's Exodus 30. And throughout you find that the civil magistrate ought to treat the poor and rich equitably. And this is not happening when we see the redistribution of the wealth happening for the politically correct diseases like HIV/AIDS. The idea that government ought to give the $60,000 for the homosexual cocktail if they contract HIV/AIDS is contravenes the requirement of God's law concerning the civil magistrate. It is definitively unjust. It is inequitable. It is not proper. It is an opposition to the laws of God.
You're just a heartless, cruel, you know, just one of those right wingers, and you don't really care about people, do you, Kevin?
Well, you know what? We could say the same thing if somebody said that any Christian who contracts diabetes, and he hasn't contracted it because of any sexual proclivity or any bad habit, but he just had it because of congenital reasons. Let's say any Christian with congenital problems, because there's no clear identification between ungodly lifestyle and the disease they contracted, they will be recipients of $60,000 a year from government-funded program. That, I would say, would be unjust as well. So I'm just saying what's good for the goose is good for the gander. If we're not giving $60,000 a year to homosexuals because, well, they're preferred and their moral proclivities
are a politically correct form,
I'd say the same thing applies to Christians. If some Christian got the haywired idea that you could give $60,000 to any Christian with a congenital disease that has nothing to do with their particular moral lifestyle, I would say that's just as wrong as giving the homosexual $60,000 for his particular politically correct disease as well.
Yeah, this is a politically protected disease.
Yeah.
And so what is the solution then?
The solution is private charity, very clearly. So if a homosexual shows up at your church, you know, any of these liberal organizations that want to provide for a homosexual, then provide for a homosexual. Pull together $60,000 a year from the church coffers. Perhaps the pastor may want to give up something of his salary, and you may want to meet in a tent instead of meeting in your megachurch building. That's fine. Sell off your high-rise building and pull together the funds and give it to the 3 to 4 homosexuals that attend your church so that you can keep them alive and have them participating within the fellowship of the believers. I think that's clearly appropriate according to the Word of God. But think about these liberal churches. Think about how soon they would be willing to give up of their church funds for the sustenance of these homosexuals. My guess is it probably wouldn't happen because they're socialists at heart. They want to redistribute other people's money and fake like this is an act of love and charity, when in truth, it's not. I'm just revealing the hypocrisies of the liberals today on this edition of the Generations broadcast. I know this may be a shock to the system of some, but if you just look in the Word of God, you're going to find that charity is local, relational, accountable. It's local, relational, and accountable, which means that the homosexual receives funds from people he knows. And there is that relationship of trust built within that relationship between the receiver and the giver in that charitable contribution. And that's the way that the Word of God bears out charity. And friends, if we don't do it that way, don't play by God's rules, inevitably we will corrupt our systems and more than likely create a more egregious problem with HIV/AIDS and of course, the homosexual corruption of our society.
Was there anything in there that in the article that said government should pass policies that encourage people to follow a biblical view of sex, a biblical view of activity, and encourage that rather than saying we need to throw more money at
this.
Well,
thankfully, the World article does refer to some instances in which homosexuals seem to repent and turn to Christ. And that's good. That's good. But nothing really related to the role of government and a proper righteous view of the civil government in relation to homosexuality and HIV/AIDS. And for that reason, you might critique the article. But again, I appreciate the fact that there is some reference to the gospel, some reference to mercy visiting homosexuals who are dying of HIV/AIDS.
Well, we've exhausted our mercy of our listeners, I think, at this program.
I think so, too. Well, there's a relationship, friends, between mercy and judgment. In the end, mercy conquers judgment, and it conquers judgment at the cross of Jesus Christ. As sinners, as homosexuals, as all of us, come to the cross, repent of our sins, and recognize the efficacious work of Jesus Christ on that cross for our sins. Friends, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's where mercy conquers judgment. You can interact with this radio program, my friends, by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. Get your friends and family members to tune in to this radio program that does its best to balance out the Word of God as it addresses issues like mercy and judgment. Get your friends and family members to listen to this program at kevinswanson.com or generationsradio.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.